I get moving on this message. I'll tell you, I hear that amen from Robin, and we haven't even started yet. Who is going to replace Robin's amens? We got to have some volunteers out there, you know. Maybe you ought to get in training or something, you know. You and I spend so much time and so much energy trying to make the best that we can out of this life that we forget that the days of this world are very limited. This whole world is doomed. In fact, one of the reasons that you and I need to be here Sunday after Sunday is to be reminded that we're pilgrims and that this world has a severely limited time span ahead of it. This world is not permanent and it's not home. Last week, coming to the end now of the biblical prophecy series, we looked at Judgment Day, just one more week after today now. Last week we looked at the fact that when Jesus Christ comes back, we will stand before the throne of God and all of our hearts will be revealed, and we will either get, you will get either exactly what you deserve from an all-knowing and holy God who is absolutely just, or by grace through faith, you will get exactly what Jesus Christ deserves because He traded records with you and suffered Judgment Day on the cross 2,000 years ago for you. And so we saw from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter said, "By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men." And you remember we saw last week when we looked at that, that that says that Judgment Day is not just a verdict, but it's actual destruction. It's the consequence of the verdict. It's not just the judgment of the world, but it is the destruction of the world. Peter repeats that again and again, destruction by fire. Now you see it there in verse 7, you see it again in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar." Can you imagine the roar that there will be when the entire cosmos disappears? The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare, consumed, burned up. Verse 11, "Since then, everything will be destroyed in this way. What kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements, the very basic elements, the molecular structures, will be dissolved, melt in the heat." Huh. What's going to happen, though, after that takes place? And here is where many Christians are a little fuzzy, because we talk about heaven. And we often speak of heaven as eternal. We're going to go to heaven. We'll be with the Lord in heaven. And when you think of that, you know, you conjure up this picture. You've, you know, seen angels on clouds playing harps, you know, with wings. And you think, oh, well, heaven, that's the only picture I ever get. And somehow it sounds like an eternal Sunday school class or something. You know, it's not very exciting, not very stimulating. But that's not what the Bible says. We will not spend eternity in heaven. What the Bible says in verse 13, very clear. "But in keeping with this promise," such as Isaiah 65 and other places, "we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." Now, heavens and earth in the Bible refer to the universe, the cosmos. So what Peter's saying there is we're looking forward to a new universe, a rebuilt cosmos. That's what we're looking forward to. Something very substantial and very new. Now, is there any clues about what that will be like? Well, there's some. And what I would like to do for this morning is to just focus on verse 13 and that word new, and to point out three things about that word new that give us some ideas, some clues about the new heavens and the new earth. First of all, notice the contrast of the new. In keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The contrast of the new versus the former. You have there two main Greek words for new. Hi, my brother Tom and Jean. Hi. Welcome. Our worship. Just noticed you there. Two main Greek words for new. Neos and kainos. The word neos is new and refers primarily to time. It's new in contrast to old. This word that Peter uses is the word kainos, which is new in terms of quality. It is new in terms of new in contrast to the former. It's the same item, but it's different. It's qualitatively different. For instance, some idea of that is in the verses just before where Peter talked about the fact that we have a present heavens and earth in verse 7 contrasted to the pre-diluvian, pre-flood earth that you see there in verse 6. And some biblical scholars think that that earth was significantly different. Some think that the flood was actually the first rainfall. That there were not the kinds of mountains that we have now before that time. That it was a more temperate climate. But it was significantly different. And Peter contrasts that world, he says, with the present world that we now live in. But a better contrast and a more biblical, explicitly biblical contrast of this word new, kainos, is our bodies. We live in bodies that will be destroyed by death, and we will have new bodies. Now, what's interesting about that is that those new bodies will be connected to these bodies. They will be identifiably ours. You will be recognizable as Jesus was after his resurrection. So you will be still you, uniquely you, but you will be totally new. You will have a body that is no longer subject to decay, to disease, to aging, to death. Be totally new body. And yet it's connected, you see. Now, you know, whether we'll look exactly like we do now, and some cases, perhaps there'll be more alteration than in others. You know, imagine glory with my face. Well, you know, I mean, it'll be recognizable, but it'll be, you know, pleasant to look on. And everything about us will be pleasant to behold. It'll be glory. Get into that more next week. But the fact is that everything, not just our bodies, but everything similarly will be new. Everything is going to be remade, reformed. Imagine just for a moment having been present at the first creation. For a moment, just imagine that you were in the Garden of Eden. And you'd see everything freshly minted out of the mind of God. Everything placed without precedent. Nothing there is stale or stagnant, or putrid, or polluted. It's all new. Freshly new. But now the earth, under the curse, is old. It's decayed. We worry about running out of resources, and the change in the quality of the atmosphere, one thing after another. The Bible says that this heavens and earth are about to be discarded. When Jesus comes, they will be discarded. Now, I remember several years ago, my wife had a purse that was kind of old and worn, and so for, I don't know, Christmas or birthday, well, Chris in our house, that's the same thing, she's born on Christmas, so whatever it was, I gave her this new purse. And so we took the old purse, and we gave it to Dean, our son, who was very young at that point, didn't mind having a woman's purse, because he loved throwing stuff in it. It was a bag to him. So that's great, you know. And about the same time, I gave Heather, our oldest daughter, a new doll. And so we gave her old doll to Dean, because he liked to chew on it. And that was okay, you see. Well, why? Well, you see, because they were about to be discarded. And so, you know, the Bible says that God takes this heaven and this earth, and it's like an old suit of clothes that you're thinking about either throwing away or giving to AmVets, and that's what he's going to do with this cosmos. You don't believe that? Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102, verse 25. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same. Your years will never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence. Their descendants will be established before you. We will go on forever. But this heavens and earth, he says, are like a piece of old clothes that are going to be discarded. Everything that you see will be consumed and destroyed. Everything. Every crack house and every brothel. The National Gallery of Art and De Beers Diamonds. Buckingham Palace. The BMW showroom. Your house. And everything you have accumulated will be consumed and destroyed. It will be thrown out, God says, like an old garment. But he says, like that old piece of clothes. Now, this is the difference between us guys and you women. Probably, you women, you know, it's probably still worth wearing with us guys. My wife begs me to finally get rid of my clothes. You know, and so the big question is it good enough for the goodwill, or you just throw it out, you see? But it's gone, and what you replace it with, you see, is so great, you don't even think about it. You don't miss it. And so all these things that are such treasures to us now, God says, when I bring you into the new heavens and the new earth that I have created, you're not even going to miss this one. You're not going to miss it. Only two things, as it's been said, will outlast this world. The Word of God and people. So if you want to invest in the new heavens and the new earth, invest God's Word in the lives of people. And as you do that, you're investing in your new home. For those that you may bring along with you, and those that God blesses to transcend from this life to the next. Well, to feel the force, perhaps, of this word new, look at the second idea in your bulletin outline there, the climax of the new. The climax of the new. This verse, in keeping with this promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, is the home of righteousness, is really a climax to the gospel. Because this letter, 2 Peter, is in what? It's in the New Testament, which is called the New Testament because it's the record of the New Covenant, which is superior to the Old Covenant that we're unable to keep. Both covenants are based on law. But you and I were not able to keep the old covenant, and therefore we're under its curse. But the gospel has come, which has said that Jesus has kept the stipulations of that covenant. Therefore, you and I, in the new covenant, by grace, are accounted as having kept the law to the same degree as Jesus Christ Himself. Therefore, the Bible says, by regeneration, the new birth, you are a new creature. By the new birth. And therefore, you are given a new nature with a new name. The gospel is about new. Do you recall how we have seen it in the book of Ephesians? The gospel of Ephesians, we call the manual of Christian discipleship. You remember how Paul put it there, and we will get back to that in a few weeks. Hang on. But remember Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, there's the old, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So you see, there it is again. Only now, you see, you and I have just the first fruits of the newness. The first fruits of the Spirit. But you still have that old nature, and so you are still assaulted with doubts and temptations and the desire to live as if this world is home. But there's coming a time when God says the gospel is so radically new that when Jesus Christ died and rose, His resurrection, His finished work accomplished a newness that permeates down to every single molecule of the universe. All is going to be made new. Amen? And you and I are going to live not just as new, transformed creatures, but in an entirely new cosmos where wolves and lambs will play together and no one does anyone else any harm because, and this is the third point in the outline, the character of the new is righteousness. The character of the newness is righteousness. Again, look at verse 13. In keeping with His promise, Peter says, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. You see, this is going to be a place that will be ruled by a righteous king. The new heavens and the new earth are not a democracy. They are not a republic. But they are a place where all adoringly are under the authority of King Jesus. And you will delight in the safety and the security of His protection and of His sovereign wisdom. Amen. His rule will bring your delight and His glory into perfect harmony. Imagine that. No conflict. You will see in every fiber of your being how worthy He is of your worship, of your affections, and of your obedience. And you will never again be tempted to doubt Him or to disobey Him. And that's because this kingdom is inhabited by righteous people. Again, see, He says it's a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Righteousness dwells there as a permanent resident in the hearts of all the people who live there. What does that mean? Can you imagine it? I mean, just leaving aside what this place will look like, can you imagine what it will be to live in a place that is characterized as the home of righteousness? There will be no lying there. You'll be able to take anyone at their word and never second guess whether you can believe what they said. You'll be able to open your email attachments without ever worrying whether there's a virus attached or a worm included. Because no one will have sinister motives. No one will try to deceive you. You will be able to live in absolute trust and security. There will be no evil. You never have to suspect anyone. There will never be any betrayal. You'll be able to trust everyone. And that means that there will be no locks and no keys and no PIN numbers that you got to remember. I mean, did you ever stop to think about how much time and energy you and I consume because of security concerns? You know, you got to make sure the house is locked and can't leave the house, the car outside if you've got a garage door opener without locking the car because somebody could open, you know. And all the things that we do to protect ourselves because it's a dangerous place. You know, just think, this week, I challenge you to just notice all the things that you do that are related to security because of sin. And what it would be like if there was no sin to have to contend with. How it changes everything that we do. Only warmth and acceptance. No competition designed to put you down so that somebody else can look better. I mean, is it any wonder that Romans, in chapter 8, verse 19, Paul says, that the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Verse 21. That creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly. The idea there in the Greek is on tiptoe, looking to see the adoption, our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Can you taste that? Can you see it? Can you feel it? Do you anticipate it? Can you see why it makes such sense when you understand this, to live a life here of utter abandonment to Jesus Christ with a few years of pilgrimage that you have here? To live in the community of His people in order to live the radical lifestyle that Jesus calls you to live, because, hey, you're passing through here to something that's infinitely better. And there is no hope apart from this. Your family, dear friends. Listen, after the first service, a woman came out in tears and said, "Thank you so much for that message. And somebody very dear to me this week died, and I had the opportunity to share the gospel with him, but he wasn't interested." No hope without it. Just this week, I came across a comment from David Hume, the British philosopher who was a materialist, believed that this life is all there is, only what you can see. And you may have run into his arguments in a college class, his attacks on Christianity, but did you know that Hume wrote at the end of his life these words? "I am appalled at the forlorn solitude in which I am placed by my philosophy. And I begin to fancy myself in the most deplorable condition imaginable, environed by the deepest darkness." F.W. Robertson wrote of those who are without hope in Christ that they are as one who has felt the ice cracking beneath his feet and finds himself on a single ice block, severed, alone, and drifting out into the freezing darkness. Is Jesus Christ your hope this morning? Have you come to Him so that you'd have His record in the day of judgment and the hope of the new heavens and the new earth? Because if you haven't, there is no hope apart from Him. We are called to live by the hope of the gospel. Peter said, remember in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. He says in verse 14, since you're looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. To live recognizing that until the day of judgment is settled and the hope in the new heavens and earth burn in your heart, nothing else really matters a whole lot. You know, this time of the year, I love to wander through nurseries. That's the garden type of nurseries I'm talking about. Spend enough time in the others. They're fun too. A lot of fun. I love to go through the garden nurseries in the spring. And as I was doing that this spring, it occurred to me that one of the things we love to do is to pick out the market pack or the flat of plants, you know, and they're so fresh. And they're so healthy and so green, you know, or it's a bush or a tree, you know, and there it is. And it somehow it carries with it the promise of making your backyard a little bit more like Eden. You know, you're going to restore this little plot of beauty. And everything about it is full of promise. You look at that thing and it just seems to say, just plop me in the ground and watch me bloom, you know. And you don't think of the fact that you got lousy soil and so you got to fertilize the thing or else it's never going to thrive, you know. And you know what, the Maryland long, hot summers with some drought to it, and you know, so you're going to have to probably water the thing every couple of days or it's going to wilt up and it's going to die, you know. And if it doesn't die by starvation and thirst, then the bugs are going to attack it, you know, and aphids are going to suck the life out of it. And you look at this thing and you say, you know, there is the hope in this of the new heavens and the new earth. But there's the curse to remind me, it ain't here yet. In fact, just yesterday, I was finishing laying my fourth cubic yard of compost, of mulch. I pulled the barrel off the garage wall. And along with it came the grass spreader right on the car. Yeah, our new Camry. Right on the fender, put a big dent, scratch in it, you know. And as I watched it bounce off, I said, Lord, it's kind of hard to thank you for this right now. But I pray that whenever I look at that dent, it's the kind that you never fix, you know, it's just going to be there. That whenever I look at that thing, it'll be a reminder to me of the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And nothing here will last and be perfect. Johnny Erickson records, you know, Johnny Erickson's a woman who was a teenager through a diving accident, broke her neck and was made a quadriplegic. She was riding in a plane 33,000 feet, and she said, I was looking out the window, and I was looking at the clouds, and the clouds looked so substantial that it looked like you could just jump out and bounce on them, walk on them. But she said, I know that they wouldn't hold that promise. And she said, life's like that. So she said, what is it that gets us ready for heaven? And this is what she wrote. She said, it is suffering that gets us ready for heaven. How does it get us ready? Because it makes us want to go there. Broken necks and broken arms and broken homes and broken hearts, these things crush our illusions that earth can keep its promises. When we come to know, really know, that the hopes we cherished will never come true, that our dead loved one is gone from this life forever, that we will never be as pretty, as popular, as successful or as famous as we had once imagined, then it lifts our sights. It moves our eyes from this world, which God knows could never satisfy us anyway, and it sets them on the life to come. And then heaven becomes our passion. Let me challenge you to do something this week. I challenge you, whatever it does to take to remind you to do this, that you determine that the first waking thought you will have each day this week when you wake up and get out of bed will be of Jesus Christ and His righteousness and the hope of heaven that He has gained for you by His finished work. And that you will spend some time between the bed and the bathroom and what you do in those first few moments thinking about the new heavens and the new earth. Your home, a home of righteousness. And that you will live in that hope and see what difference it makes to your day. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we are such temporal people. We live so much in the today. Whether I'm happy today and whether what I hoped would happen today would happen. And Lord, remind us that You have placed eternity in our hearts. And we see that in our longing for beauty and order. We see that, Lord, in the springtime. And Lord, we are reminded that this life can never deliver on its promises. Lord, help us to see Jesus. To see Him in His finished work. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here who is not resting in that finished work, that You would turn them to Jesus this day to confess their sin and their need of Him. Those of us who belong to You, Lord Jesus, that You would fix in our hearts this week the hope of the new heavens and the new earth. And that we would live in that hope, live in that expectation of the redemption of our bodies, of the return of Jesus, and to live then as pilgrims rather than as residents. Abandoning ourselves to You because we know You are absolutely trustworthy. Fix, we pray, that hope in our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have any concern or question about whether, in fact, you are sure of that hope, then I invite you, as I do each week, there will be an elder right up in this corner of the room right after the service for you to talk to and to pray with if you'd like to do that right after the service.